Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 21. Our text will be verses 14 through 19, but we'll read this section from 14 through 21. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do indeed rejoice in you this morning, and we, as we open your word, we will be reading of your love, your glorious, magnificent love. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts wide open, that you would show us this love, the depths, the length, the height, the width of your love, that we would see how much you love your people. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning through the reading of your word, through the study of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. So Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, brothers and sisters, we have arrived at a very important text, a glorious text. And they all have been, really. Ephesians is truly a glorious letter from our God to his people. So this morning, we're approaching the end of chapter 3. And as I've mentioned, chapters 1 through 3, they only have one imperative or command, and that is to remember. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul applies this teaching in how we ought to live for Christ in light of those glorious truths. And here in verses 14 through 21, Paul is summarizing all these glorious truths for us. Now, I need to ask you, what do you think Paul wants to leave you with after these three chapters? He has spoken a lot on the work of the triune God, God's plan of salvation, our place as adopted sons and daughters, our citizenship in his glorious kingdom. But how does Paul bring this all together? Paul brings this all together in a prayer. Paul approaches the throne of grace, praying for God's people, praying that they would know God's love. Brothers and sisters, do you know what is the aim of the pastor? Whether it be in preaching, counseling, or teaching, the aim is to bring you to the water's edge so that you can drink deeply of Christ himself. Someone who walks in off the street looking for answers. What is it that I can give them? the love of Christ. If your marriage is in a difficult place and strained, what is it that I can give this couple? The only thing that really matters, the love of Christ. How about if you're in pain or going through financial difficulties? What is it that I could give that would help? I personally can give nothing that will help you, but what I can do is lead you through the scriptures and show you the love of Christ. Congregation, this is it. The love of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians says he suffered from a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it from him. And what was God's answer to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. This may sound simplistic, and that is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to so many. But the answers and the solutions that you're looking for, they're all answered in knowing the love of God. That's it. As we look at this text today, it's my prayer that God Himself will increase your love for Him. That you'll be drawn to the water, the edge of the waters, that your soul would find refreshing from the waters of living life. This morning, as we begin, I mentioned last week that verses 2 through 13 of chapter 3 were a digression of Paul. We can tell that because verse 1, Paul starts off, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you." And then Paul breaks off from that thought and states, "If you indeed have heard." It's a digression from Paul. So now as we come to verse 14, Paul goes back to his original thought in verse 1. In verse 14, we read, "For this reason, I bow my knee." Paul is praying for this church in Ephesus. So this is what Paul prays for. So this morning I'd like to look at verses 14 through 19 in 3 points. First, prayer from a position of power in verses 14 and 15. Second, prayer for a divine expression of power in verses 16 through the first half of 17. Third, prayer for the personal reception of power in the second half of verse 17 through 19. So first, prayer from a position of power. So as I have mentioned, Paul returns to his original thought here in verse 14, and Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees." Paul begins to pray. And Paul takes the stature of humbling himself before God. It is interesting that Paul would write this, isn't it? He's writing a letter. But yet Paul is describing to the people of Ephesus the way or the form that Paul is coming to God. Bowing is a form of honor, respect, worship. Paul says elsewhere that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Paul is bowing in reverence to who God is and His glory. Paul writes, for this reason. So what is the reason that Paul is referring here? Well, what did Paul just finish writing? Well, before Paul's digression, Paul was reflecting on the work of Jesus. Paul sees the church made up of living stones from every kind of people and indwelt by the Shekinah glory with the Spirit of God. And when Paul sees this new temple built of living stones, those who profess Christ, which in turn evokes the praise from heavenly beings, Paul kneels and bows to his heavenly Father. Can you picture this temple with Paul? This is the most beautiful temple that you have ever seen. One built by human hands can never compare. Jesus is the cornerstone, the most important foundation block. And then all those who profess Christ from all the ages, from the past, now, and to those who will profess Christ, are being assembled together to be God's temple. This building, this temple, is huge, a beautiful temple for God. And inside that temple is the Holy Spirit dwelling, the Shekinah glory. We only see a couple stones here together this morning. But when you assemble the whole structure, do you not fall to your knees? This temple is for the praise and worship of our Heavenly Father. And Paul bows before God as Father, not only as supreme being, not as we would even approach King Charles. We may respect King Charles because of the office he holds, but we don't have a relationship with him. Here Paul bows in love and reverence, but also before his gracious Father. Father. And Paul does not claim this right on his own. We're not naturally children of the Father. Paul claims that he approaches and bows because of Jesus. It is only through Jesus, our Savior, that we may approach our Heavenly Father freely. And here Paul brings the whole family of God together. Paul writes, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What a privilege. Despite your humanity and your humiliation, the Father unites you with all the saints and angels in Christ, and he loves you as a member of his own family. Our prayers, they come not before an ambivalent God, but through Jesus Christ, our elder brother, to a loving Father who desires to show love and mercy to his children. So, second, prayer for a divine expression of power. So as we come to Paul, in Paul's prayer, in verses 16 and 17, what is it that Paul prays for to his Heavenly Father? How does he pray? Well, Paul, in verses 16 and 17, prays for three things. And this prayer is Trinitarian in nature. Paul knows that all three persons of God are actively involved in our salvation. So we can tell that Paul is making a petition to God because in verse 16, Paul says that he would grant you. That he would grant you. Paul brings a petition. So what does Paul ask for? Well, the first thing that Paul asks for is according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Typically, in the scriptures, if an apostle writes about God without specifying the Son or Spirit, he means the Father, as the Father is the fountainhead. So Paul is praying that his Father would provide these requests out of the riches of his glory. So what exactly is Paul referring to here? And this is the problem if you just launch into a section of verses without reading the context of which they come. Because this is not the first time that Paul mentions the riches of his glory in this letter. Earlier in this chapter, Paul contrasts his own spiritual poverty with the unsearchable riches of Christ that he has the privilege to proclaim to the Gentiles. We read that in chapter 3, verse 8. But this still does not quite answer our question of what are the riches of his glory. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which with he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Paul is praying to our Heavenly Father, praying that he would pour out on you his riches. And his riches are his kindness and his mercy. God's riches are his kindness and his mercy, provided through the blood of Christ, which has redeemed us from the debt of our sin. So that is Paul's first prayer petition, that the Father would show kindness and mercy. Second, Paul prays in verse 16, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Once again, Paul is praying that God would do for these people in Ephesus all that Paul has been writing about in his letter. In chapter 1, Paul proclaimed that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is toward you in making you a new creature, giving you new life in him. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, but now alive in him. And Paul is praying that you, this new man, this new creation, that God would strengthen you through his Spirit in the inner man. The outer man being the old you, the inner man being God's new creation. So to put this together as we go along, Paul is praying that God would, in your sin and misery, that he would graciously pour out his love and mercy upon you. And then, having been made a new creation, that the Holy Spirit would sustain you and live in you. Well, third, Paul is praying in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The reason that the riches and power of God becomes yours is that Christ grants you his identity. Christ's blood redeems you from the depths of your sin. And his righteousness provides you with the riches of his holiness and inheritance. His life is your life, if you have been given faith to believe. Is this not a beautiful prayer? Is this not how we should be praying for one another and for the people of this city? Paul is praying for the salvation of the people of Ephesus. Paul is praying that God would open his storehouses of riches and pour them out on these people, showing them mercy, that the Spirit would strengthen them, that the Son would dwell in them, that they may claim Christ's identity. One commentator made a wonderful, succinct summary of Paul's prayer. He writes that without God's riches, we are poor. Without God's Spirit, we are helpless. Without Christ's life, we are dead. Brothers and sisters, are you poor? Are you helpless? Are you dead? I pray that God would work in you powerfully, that you would be able to call out and call God, Abba, Father. Well, third this morning, prayer for the personal reception of power. So of course we should pray for these things in regards to unbelievers. We should desire our friends, family, and neighbors to come to know the grace and mercy of our triune God. But for us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, should we be praying these things for each other as well? Yes. Yes, we should. And Paul explains why. Paul is praying for this work of the triune God to work in you so that you would know something incredible. Paul writes in the second part of verse 17 that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. A question that you may have is this: what is the basis of my salvation? Why does God save sinners? The answer is because of love, because of God's love. You must be rooted and grounded in this love. It is the love of the Father that he sent his Son. It is the love of the Son that he came to die willingly for our sins. It is the love of the Holy Spirit that works in us day by day. And we do not acquire God's love through our own present power or our future achievements. Rather, we are standing on his love, rooted and established in it. Every Lord's Day, in the morning service, we have what you'll see in the bulletin listed as assurance of pardon. This is not something we just chuck in the service just to fill things out a little bit. It is essential for you to understand. Our Lord calls us to repentance. So we enter in our time of worship confessing our sins. And having confessed our sins, we look to the Word of God, showing us that when we confess our sins, he truly does forgive us. This assurance is rooted and grounded in God's love for us. If this foundation of assurance is weak, then your power over sin declines. We are to live with this sure foundation. God loves you. And grounded in this love, Paul continues, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Brothers and sisters, do you know the extents of God's love? I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that this is simply my job as a minister of Jesus Christ, to point you to God's love. And God's love is glorious. Paul says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It passes knowledge. We cannot fully know the love of God. But Paul, through this letter, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is providing us some things to contemplate. Paul prays that we might comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of his love. So what is Paul referring to here? Well, what was Paul writing about before his digression in chapter 2? The temple. We read in chapter 2, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The cornerstone being Jesus, being rooted and grounded, built on love. It all points to Jesus. Now let us take a step backwards. Paul is giving us unworldly dimensions to his temple, that we would know the width of the temple, the length and the depth and the height. Let us take a step back and gaze at the immensity of God's temple. What about the width of the temple? Paul described a temple built of persons of all nations and races. This shows us that Christ's love is as wide as the world. In chapter 2, verse 19, we read, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. How about the length? Paul has said that the divine love that designed this temple extends to eternity past and keeps us for eternity future. We can see that Christ's love is as long as eternity. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. How about the height? Paul has given us imagery of the temple of living stones joined together, rising to heaven, where even the heavenly hosts wonder at its glory. In chapter 2, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Christ's love is as high as the heavens. How about the depths? Paul has even related that this divine love reaches past the depths of hell-deserving sin to give us family status before God. Paul argues in chapter 3, verse 8, that he himself is the least of all the saints. And in chapter 2, verse 5, that Jesus came to us while we were still dead in trespasses and made us alive. I pray that you can see it. The width of God's love, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is freely offered to every single man, woman, and child on earth, no exceptions. He offers his love to all. The length Christ's church began before the foundation of the world, where God elected all those from all ages who would believe in him. Those who have preceded us to heavenly glory, those who live now, and those who are yet to be born. Oh, the lengths of his love. The heights God's love extends to the heights of the heaven. The temple that we're being built into extends to the heavens. The depths Jesus humbled himself from heaven and took on flesh and descended by taking on sin upon himself so that we might die to it in him, that we might be covered in his righteousness. This is Paul's prayer, that God would open the riches of his glory, that the Spirit would strengthen you, that Christ might live in you, so that you would be able to see his love. Does not our eyes have to be opened by him to see this? Without God doing this work in you, we keep stumbling over that rock laying on the ground. We look at this rock that we keep tripping over and go, so what? It's just a rock. But when our eyes are opened, we see that Jesus is not just any rock, but the cornerstone of it all. And when we take a step backwards and look, our eyes are opened to see that on top of this cornerstone is the most glorious temple that you have ever seen. The length, the width, the height, and the depths of the foundation are unsearchable. I can't show you this love. You must be shown it by God himself. But it is my prayer that I can help you, lead you to it, to help point your eyes in the right direction. And I pray that God would indeed open your heart. So the question that I'll leave you with here this morning is this. What are the results of grasping a greater measure of the surpassing love of Christ? Well, Paul tells us in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is his sovereign power directed by his divine mercy. You see, when you grasp the love of Christ, you are filled with the power of God. Do you want to grow in grace and holiness? Do you want an ever greater love for Christ? Do you desire more to overcome the sin and weakness of your flesh? You need to be shown clearly the love of Christ, the love of God. All the counseling in the world, all the advice, all the help, although some of it may be of some use, does not solve your greatest need. You need to see and have assurance that God loves you. Look at the height, the length, the width, and depth of his love towards his people. The bigger that you see these dimensions, the more assurance you will have to go forward in faith in him. This morning, are you still stumbling over Jesus' free offer of himself? I pray that you would run to Christ, that you would pray to God, that God would pour out his riches on you and work in you by his Spirit to give you, and that he would give you his Son so that you too could see the love that we've been talking about here this morning. So this morning, think about all your life circumstances and your problems. Do you view them being grounded in God's love for you? If our Father would give you his only Son, his dearest Son, what would he withhold from you? I pray that you would have a clearer view of God's love. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we pray as Paul prayed. Open your riches of your glory so that we will not be poor. Strengthen us with the Holy Spirit because we are helpless. Give us Christ's life because without your Son, our Savior, we are dead. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, to your abounding love, that we may stand in awe of the temple that you are building for your worship. We pray that you would show us all the more clearly your love. Lord, show us your love, that you may fill us with the fullness of yourself. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our love for you. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.